I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to John chapter 14. And this fall, we've been in a series just walking through some of the amazing promises of Jesus that never go out of style, that always change our lives. There were promises that each and every one of them we could put on our fridge door and look at them every day and just remember, oh, that's right, Lord. You never leave me and you never forsake me. I just remember that, Lord, that you're going to pour out your spirit in me, that you're going to use me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And today I want to continue on in John chapter 14 with one of the next and one of my favorites. I've been looking forward to this promise for a few weeks now. But Jesus said, I will never leave you. How many are so grateful for that promise? And so the full statement is this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And I want to talk about that. I talked about it a little bit last week. What does it mean to see God? Well, it means somebody can look in your life and they can see what he looks like. Or that they can watch the way that you live or watch the way that you give. And they say, okay, now I know what Jesus is like. And it never made sense to me how the church could wring its hands and beat itself up and worry about why don't more people come to church? Why aren't more people interested in Jesus? And it makes me stop and wonder, I wonder what version of Jesus we're showing to them. Because I really do believe that just doing something basic like giving to people in our community that's in need, I think it's attractive. People say you got to decide in a church, either you're going to be attractional or missional, these big words that they put in books that nobody knows what they mean. And I said, I don't see those two things as opposite. I think people are longing to be a part of a church that makes a difference. Anybody say amen to that? Well, you're here, so you must say amen to it, right? And so I'm just preaching to the choir today. But he says, because I live, you also will live. I love it. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So before he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Any Star Wars nerds think of I'm in the Force, and the Force is in... I knew you did. But I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And now he says, and you are in me, and I am in you. So we're actually mixed up with the Trinity in this whole thing. That it's all about God demonstrating himself through us, just like he demonstrated himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Why I like John, when you read it in Greek, he just repeats the same words over and over in different orders. And so he just wants to make very clear that his message and his promise was about love, was about us seeing him, was about him being in us and us being in him. And it all wraps up and all describes what he meant when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. You know, the word in Greek is actually orphanos, which is where we get the word orphan. And strangely enough, I looked it up in a lexicon and it says of uncertain affinity. That means nobody knows really where the word came from. Most of the time we know, we can go back and say, well, it's these two words combined. But orphanus in King James, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. And so all we really know, it's used twice in the Bible, is by context. In the book of James, he mentions widows and orphans, so we can kind of guess what he's talking about, because that's a very common thing in the Old Testament to say that God cares about widows and orphans. But he said in a very little while, and he's talking about going away and going back into heaven, at least in physical form. His physical body now was going to return back to the Father, and so he was going to be with us in spirit. And so it's a different transition, but he says, after a while, even though the world can't see me anymore, you're still going to see me. How many know that you can see Jesus today? Well, not like Jesus standing there with a beard and sandals, but you can see Jesus. I can see him in you, and you can see him in me. We can see who Jesus is because we see the demonstration of his on a regular basis. And it's the Father's heart to connect us all. I love what our sister said today. Feeding somebody, it's so It's so communal. You know, one of the spiritual exercises, or one of the major categories in the early church, was they would break bread together. There's something very bonding about that very simple act. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And they said, when did we do that? You remember this parable? And he says, even as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so there's something very practical about that. He's always looking to connect us and to put us into families and to help us not only to see each other, but to be seen. In Psalm 68, it says this about the Father. He says, a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. Don't you love that psalm? I love it. Is there any lonely here today or listening online? You feel isolated? Oh, man, one of the big hardships of the pandemic, and there wasn't just one. There was a lot of things that were difficult, was the isolation. I had an aunt who passed away during that time, and my cousins couldn't even go visit her until just the last week of her life. And I thought, what a horrible situation this thing is. The isolation. I hope we never lose that. I hope we never forget what it feels like to be isolated, and I hope we never take for granted the privilege it is to get together and be a part of a family. He hasn't called us to be alone. He's called us to be together. You know this, and Molly and my testimony is that our whole family is made up of rescue puppies, and we have six of them, and there's something special. I thought I knew about parenthood and what it was before I was a parent, and I thought I knew what adoption was, but until I started adopting, I had no idea what an example it was to me of how Jesus adopted me into the family. And having biological children is a miracle all of its own. All children are a blessing, I believe. But there's a unique kind of a blessing in the process of adoption for parents and for kids, in that it's a relationship of choice. I chose you specifically. You were already, you know, however old you were, and I chose you. Our first two were brothers, and we thought that was significant because most people, when they go to adopt, they don't want more than one. They just want one. And so that makes them in a special needs category already if they're sibling groups. And so we said, yeah, we got the two brothers. And I thought this would be cool, too, because they always have somebody that they were born with, you know. So they came in a set. Second set, two, Vicente and Yolanda, they were just two and three when we got them. So cute and so tiny. And they're two and three, so they're a year apart. Now they're 21 and 20 almost. And but when they were little, it was like they were twins. I mean, they really did share the same brain and heart. And I'll never forget one time I was putting them in their car seats in the back, and I tickled one of them, and the other one giggled. I said, now that's connected, you know. And I went to go replace my yard because the yard that first got put in was really bad at my house, and it's not very big, but I tore it all up, and Londa came walking by, and she'd always scold me, still does, but she'd say, Daddy, what did you do with my yard? Everything was hers when she was two. What did you do with my yard? And then she went walking with her mom, and then Vicente came out. He's just so sweet and encouraging. He goes, Dad, you are really good at putting in grass. And I said, oh, thank you. I don't know if you've ever seen it done before. I'm just putting it in a row. That's all. But he goes, Daddy, can I help you? I said, you're helping. You're helping. Just encouraging me like that. That's all you got to do. Nothing else. And then he's just watching and just looking around. And then we live on a loop. So Molly and little Londa came walking around the other side of the loop. And he said, oh, Dad, it's Londa. He goes, hi, Londa, hi. He goes, Dad, I knew she was coming. I could see her in my heart. And I just said, where did you come from? Who says that kind of a thing? I said, that's adorable. I never forgot it. And I usually ask him for permission to share that story, but I just told it to you. But who says that? I could see her in my heart. I said, I want to just know today if there's anybody here who has seen Jesus in their heart. Do you know? I can't see him with my physical eyes, but you've seen him. Haven't you seen him? You've seen him. He's with me every single day. He encourages me. He spurs me on. He's the reason I got out of bed this morning. Without him, most days, I don't think I'd make it. But he's the one that keeps us going, no matter what's going on in our life. And the thing about it is, once you've seen Jesus, Jesus says, the world pretty soon won't be able to see me anymore, but you will be. You'll be able to see me. And so that means if the world is going to see him, it's only because we show him to them. We show him. They can't see him, but we can. And now we get to show them what he looks like. In 1 Peter, Peter says this. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't it true? The joy that he fills our heart with. And, you know, I can't even explain it, how I know Jesus lives. But I know that he does. He's walked with me my entire life. You know, that last week, Molly was getting ready. And by the way, I have to give good finders to all of the volunteers. It can't happen without everybody coming out. And it definitely couldn't happen without Molly leading it up. Just amazing. I have people tell me all the time what an amazing leader she is. And I see it all the time. And but then last week we got to the end, and there's always one detail. The T-shirts are late, or this year it was the ribbons didn't show up. And I ordered them, I promise you, but evidently the ribbon lady isn't making ribbons anymore because she never answered my email. So the day before, Molly goes, did those ribbons ever come? I said, oh, no. You know, and so we have these big, fancy, custom-made medals for the half marathoners, you know, that just ran a half marathon, and nothing to put them on. So just going to hand them out to him. And I called her. I had to go into Portland to get something on the way back. I said, Molly, I said, you want me to try to get some ribbons? She goes, I just don't work. I'm just so tired at this point. I just don't even want to think about it. We'll just forget about it. And I just thought to myself, wait a second. I said, I know where there's ribbons. I know where. I mean, I don't know where there's ribbons, but I know there's ribbons. I just know they're there someplace. I grew up working with my dad all over Portland. And man, even before we had GPS, I had dad PS. That's a thing. That just was an ad lib. I'm so glad that didn't. That doesn't mean anything bad, does it? I hope not. Okay. That's when I get in trouble. So anyway, I would just call him and I'd say, Dad, what? I'm on Hawthorne. Where, you know, how do I get downtown from here? And he'd say, well, you take a left on. He just knew how to get to every place. And he was a piano tuner and technician. So that means his job was to find people's houses all over Portland Metro. He could find anything. Plus, he grew up in the Portland area. And he used to take me to places that, I don't know, you know, he's the one that introduced me to Andy and Bax, one of the world's greatest outdoor stores over there. Or we'd go to his favorite little restaurants. Or, you know, if we needed felt for a piano, he knew the place that made the felt. Or he knew the place that, you know, gold-plated something. It's over here. And he knew the best refinisher in town. And there was always these mom-and-pop stores I grew up going to. And I said, I know there's a... So I just got on my little phone, and I found trophies and medals. And I called the guy, and he answered the phone. And I said, do you have ribbons for medals? And he goes, yeah, of course we do. And I said, I knew you did. And I drove over to his place, and it was just like I pictured. This big, giant warehouse. Guy's been working there for 30 years, probably inherited it from his dad. All the furniture's from the 60s. I love those places. I said, this trophies from, you know, churches and government officials and fire departments everywhere. They've been doing it forever. And he goes, well, what do you need, the little ones or the big ones? I said, they're really big trophies. So just, he goes, I'll see what we got. He came out with this box full of ribbons for trophies. And he says, how many do you need? I said, I need 50. And he goes, well, I got these red, white, and blue ones. And I said, that would be perfect. It's just like the colors. And he's counting them out, 10, 20, 30, 40, 41, 42, 43. And there was 51 ribbons. And I just said, I knew it. I told Molly, I said, I just leave it up to me. I know where there's ribbons. Now, I didn't know yet. I didn't know exactly where the place was and stuff, but I just knew it. I knew it, and there it was. You know, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to explain people how you know Jesus is real? It's hard. How you explain it? And you can just say, just because I just know it. I know it because I've had that experience over and over and over where I've put my faith in him, and he always came through. Anybody with me? I just know it. After a while, you just stop needing proof. I don't need any more proof. I've got a lifetime of proof. I've seen thousands of lives changed. I've seen marriages repaired. I've seen people free from addictions. I've seen people's entire life just turn around. I just know Jesus is real. I've seen him. Have you seen him? And so now it's our job to help other people see him too. Amen. Well, the second thing is he says, and because I live, you also will live. And so the second part is living in Jesus. There is a living that it's more than just sucking air into your lungs, having your heart pump. There's a real life that takes place when you have Jesus in your heart. He says, on that day, you'll realize. On that day, when you finally get to that point and you believe that because I live, you're going to live, that point, you're going to realize that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. And so it's a realization. Life in Christ means sharing our life with somebody else. And by the way, in every one of these cases where he says, because I live, you also will live, it's always plural. There's so many places in the Bible that I think, especially in modern Christianity, we make everything about Jesus and me. It's all about my own personal Savior, and it's about me becoming whole. And it's always me, me, me. And what we don't get, because we lost the old King James used to have, you know, plurals and stuff like that. Now we just say you. I said this before. I wish we all lived in the South, because it ought to say you all. Then somebody from the South came up and said, no, you all is singular. The plural is all y'all. I said, I give up. So he should say you all. It's because of all, because he's talking about things that happen in the context of community. That's the one thing that I think I think modern Christianity, in a lot of ways, we miss out on because we make everything about me. In fact, I don't know what the title is, but I think that's something to do with where the Lord's going to take us after the new year. It's just that blessing of the community and how God makes himself real to us. Well, read with me Philippians 2. I've had it up there for a while. Read it with me, would you? And let's just do it. I know last time five of you read, but this is, at least in Catholic Church, they make you stand up and sit down and kneel and all that stuff. All I do is invite you to read. You want to read something with me? Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So this is the completion of it all, is that we would just come together with one heart and one mind and do stuff together, that we would just have that kind of a heart. The church fathers coined a really one of my favorite words. It was perichoreo. The noun is perichoresis. And the first one that used it was Gregory of Nazianzus. He's one of the Cappadocian fathers. And he's also, by the way, the one that fought hard to include the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Because up until that time, it was mostly just the Father and the Son. And I think the creed said, the original said, and the Holy Spirit. But that's all it said about it. And that whole paragraph that got added to the creeds is because of Gregory of Nazianzus, or as my friend calls it, G-Nazi. Anyway, perichoresis. Para means around or to twirl around, and choreo is like choreography. And so the word perichoresis is to kind of dance around, to twirl around one another. And he was using it to describe how the Trinity is. It's not just this static thing. It's a mystery, by the way. Any illustration, you know, the egg, the three-leaf clover, they all break down. They don't exactly describe how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can all three be God, and yet they're distinct, and yet they're one. And so he said it's not just like they're here, it's like they do this. It's hard to tell where one starts and the other one stops. It's at one point he says that I'm going to be in you, and then he says the Father is going to be in you. And you say, well, which one is it? And the answer is yes. It's like that. It's this communal thing. If you've ever been married for longer than a week, you know there's something of that that takes place in a marriage too. Jesus says, and the two will become one. But we never exactly stop being us either. We still have our own identity, but now we have a shared identity. And it's like this dance. It's this mutuality. And so Jesus says, and when you've spent enough time with me, that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like you're in me and I'm in you. You're in the Father, and the Father is in you, and I'm in the Father, and it's this big dance. We together are going to show people what the love of Christ looks like. And if we, once we realize that, we realize, friends, there is a life in Christ, if you haven't experienced it yet, that you can't find any other way. It's greater than anything you're going to find without him. And your life will never be the same again. I hope I'm encouraging you. You say, you're talking to us all like we're not safe. No, I'm just encouraging you too, reminding you of what a blessing it is to have the Lord in our life. And so in Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul gave this testimony of himself. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says it's almost like Mike has left the building, just like Elvis has left the building. And now all that's left is Jesus in me. And Jesus said that. Every word that I say, it's the Father speaking through me. It's not my own. It doesn't come from me. And he prayed that for every single one of us, that we would get to that point where it was just the Lord speaking through us and moving through us and being a part of our life. Amen? I just love it. You know, Molly and I, just last October, passed our 27th anniversary. It is 27, isn't it? 28. I do the math. It's 95, and so now it's 2022. How is that not seven? Okay, got it. Like I said, can edit this out later, 28 years. It seems like only 27, but anyway. But, you know, as it happens, most of the time in our life, it just never ceases to fail. On our anniversary, there's a pastor's conference. This last year, I had a funeral on our anniversary. So that's not the day we're going to celebrate. And so we don't worry about the date. We just find some time to make it up. And so last week, we were going to Nashville for a conference. And I said, honey, I said, you know how we usually go to Victoria for our anniversary? She said, yeah. I said, how do you feel about New York? I said, I know it's not really close, but this is a great time of year to go to New York. You want to go run around New York? And you said, no. You said, absolutely. So I found this little hotel called the Warwick. It's where the Beatles and Elvis stayed when they were on Ed Sullivan. It's this old hotel. Cary Grant lived there for about 7 years. And it's just right in the heart of Midtown, 2 blocks from the park, 2 blocks from Rockefeller Center. And we just had a blast, went to see a show. I wish I had some pictures. Wait, do you want to see some pictures? Well, since you insisted, I guess I'll show it to you. Here's what happened to Molly and I a week ago.
Start spreading the news. I'm leaving today. I want to be a part of it. New York, New York. These vagabond shoes are longing to stray right through the very heart of it. New York, New York. I want to wake up in a city that doesn't sleep and find I'm king of the hill, top of the heap. These little town blues are melting away. Start of it in old New York. If I can make it there, I'll make it anywhere. It's up to you. New York, New York. never sleeps. And find I'm a number one, top of the list, king of the hill, a number one. These little town blues. Up to you, New York, New York, New York.
That was fun. You want to go back again? I knew she did. I'm sorry. So now you know how we do vacations. I saw, when I was in high school, I saw Ferris Bueller and it messed me up. Now I do every vacation like I'm dying next week and we have to see everything. And we missed a few things. So we got to go back now. But I just got to tell you, you know, I was in London a few years back and I walked around the whole place and it was lame because she wasn't there. It just isn't as fun. Everything is better when we have somebody to do it with. Anybody say amen? That's the perichoresis that Gregory of Nazianz said. And Jesus said to us, finally, he says, whoever has my command and keeps them. And you remember what the greatest command of all is? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The love of Christ will stop at nothing until he has won us over. Paul says this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much that he would not stop at anything. Molly, you remember Boaz? Not the guy from the Bible, but it was our favorite kid. It was the best kitty we've ever had. And Molly's a cat person. And Boaz was weird. Boaz would hide pens under the carpet. If you needed a pen, you'd just pull up the carpet and there would be like 12 pens and pencils under there. Would pack them in his mouth. And Boaz would sleep on Molly's head like a hat. And one day we got home and I remember because it was this time of year. We came home, I think, from her parents from New Year's or Thanksgiving, and it was freezing cold and we couldn't find him. And we were calling all around and nothing. And then finally, just before we went to bed, she went out onto the back deck once again. This is at our old house. And she called out, Boaz, Boaz. And she hears, meep, meep, just a little cry. And so she gets a flashlight and looks under there. And there he is way back in the middle of the deck. So now this deck is 32 feet by 18 feet. I know because I built it. And he's in the middle. And it's only about this tall. And so it's in the rain and the cold and the mud. Guess where I was going? Middle of the night. He had, well, we found out later on, he probably got caught up in somebody's engine, but he had a big cut on his arm. And he was just in shock. He didn't want to come. Had that glassy-eyed look in his eyes. And he wouldn't come. So there, I got some old grubbies on, got down on my belly. And belly crawled like this all the way to the end. And then I tried to grab him, and that wasn't a good idea. He was afraid. So, so I said, okay. So I belly crawled all the way back out and grabbed the towel and went all the way back in there and wrapped him in a towel really quick with him fighting me the whole way, pulled him back out. I was covered in mud from head to toe. You know why? Because I really love my wifey. It had nothing to do with the cat. I just knew what that cat meant. And if I wanted to sleep in the house that night, I was going to have to get down and crawl. But friends, you know, when's the last time you just thought about how much Jesus loved you? That he gave up everything. He crawled through the worst muck and mire. He crawled through all of our sin, all of our pain. He who was enjoying the comfort of heaven gave it all up so that he could bring us to be where he is. And that's love. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So the last verse I want to read you today is from Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. Read it with me, would you? He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I love it. He's rescued us. I'll never forget when my fifth son, Sam, it's a story from right across the street, when he came up for adoption. We didn't know. We thought the family that had him was going to adopt him. And when we found out, oh no, they're not adopting him, we said, we had known Sam since he was 1 and a half. I mean, he grew up in our church. When he came into care, and he had experienced some really terrible things that no little kid should ever have to experience. And when he was 3 and he came up for adoption, I looked at Molly. I didn't even need to pray about it. Maybe Molly wished that I had prayed about it, but I didn't. Not once. I've never doubted it once. I knew he was supposed to be ours. The problem is, he was already in the system. So we called the caseworker over there, and they knew us now from our church and from adopting before. They said, "We know who you are," but I said, "It's just too late. It can't happen. It's too much that has to happen." But I said, "Well, can we just at least talk to you about it?" And they said, "Well, okay." They said, "Really, if it wasn't you guys, we wouldn't even talk about it. But go ahead and tell us." And we started just telling them about all the birthdays that we'd been to and how he goes camping with us and our kids are already like cousins and how he's part of our family. We've got a support system and, you know, how, you know, all the stuff that had gone on and all the miracles and all of the words that the Lord had given us. And by the time I was done, all the caseworkers were just crying and wiping away the tears. They said, "You know, if it was up to us, we would just drive him up to your house and leave him there today, but we just can't. There's rules that we have to follow. It would take the head of DHS down in Salem to make like a governor's decision to bypass the process, and that just doesn't happen. And so, you know, we wanted to just show you the courtesy, but it's just not going to happen." And then about 2 weeks later, I was out there pressure washing that giant rock out in front of the church. And the caseworker came walking over. And she just looked at me and she says, "You must have friends in high places." And she wasn't talking about DHS. She was talking about somebody else, because we just heard back from Salem and they've decided that you guys are a special case and we're going to go ahead and put Sam with you guys. And I just knew it. I said, "Lord, I just knew, just like I knew that there was ribbons in Portland. I knew that he was supposed to be part of our family. I just knew it." And Jesus introduced us to a Heavenly Father. When he looked out at you, you weren't a mistake. You weren't forgotten. He knows exactly who you are, and he wants you to be part of his family. He chose you on purpose. On purpose. Not a single person in this room is a mistake. You are on purpose, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you. And so I just want to pray with you today. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just give you the praise. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us, how much you've done for us, Lord. Already, if you never did anything else for us, we've already been so blessed. But Lord, I just thank you that you put us in families. I thank you, Lord God, that you promised you would never leave us. You would never abandon us. You would never leave us like orphans. And so, Lord, today, I just pray, even if there's just one that's feeling isolated, that's feeling cut off, that's feeling alone, feeling like they're the only one, I just pray, Lord, just as the psalm says, that you would put the lonely in families today. Lord, that you would help them to know, that they would realize, like you said, they would realize it. It would become real for them how much you love them. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you know what needs to happen, it's just a simple prayer of asking Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you've known him in the past, but you know, you just really today, you just need to invite him into your heart again. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's talking to a church. Sometimes he even needs to knock on the door of a Christian and saying, "Would you just please let me back into your heart?" While nobody's looking around, if you just want to make that invitation to him today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Praise your holy name. We give you the praise today. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? Would you just pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Adopt me into your family. I want to follow you for the rest of my days and give you all the glory. You in me and me in you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.